All right, we're just going to take up where we stopped last week and everything, and we don't have any slides tonight. You've got to have your Bible open in your lap, okay, and open to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're just going to sort of jump in where we were last week because next Wednesday night will be the Wednesday night before our gospel meeting. We'll be having a prayer meeting about the gospel meeting. And then the next Wednesday night after that is the gospel meeting. So, we're going to lose two classes that we could have had, but I knew we wouldn't be having them. And yet we've got a long way to go before the end of March because there are 31 chapters in this book and we're on chapter 8. So let's fasten our seat belts and let's go, and we won't be able to look at everything in every chapter. I would encourage you sometime, sit down and read this book together. I mean, just read it through. It is so exciting, and we're not going to be able to look at all these little stories. If we did, it'd probably take us, 6 months to cover 1 Samuel, and that's not the purpose of it. Where are we in Bible history? They're in the Promised Land. They've taken the Promised Land away from these Gentile nations, some of them the Gentile nations, and we'll mention two of them tonight. They did not drive out of the land, and so they're going to be thorns in the side of the Jews. That's God's language, and that might help you understand Paul's thorn in the flesh. He said there'll be a thorn in your flesh, a thorn in your side, these nations that are around you. And so be aware of that. Now then, they've got judges. How spiritual are they during the time of the judges? Only while that judge is alive. And the minute that judge dies, they head back toward ungodliness. And so last week, we looked at the time whenever the people came to Eli, and that's in these early verses of chapter 8, and it says, Eli, you've appointed your sons to be judges. Now, it was God who raised up judges, and so this is not in keeping with the plan that God had always had. And they said, they are immoral and they are corrupt. And oh, are they ever? We want you to make us like these nations that are around us. Instead of looking toward God and saying, God, help us to make this nation what you want it to be, we want to be a nation like these nations around it. Men know better how to set up a kingdom than God does. Isn't that amazing? And apply that to the kingdom of God in the New Testament, the church. Men know better how to set up a church than God does. That's foolishness. But they want to be like the nations around them. And it was such a terrible thing. And verse 6 says, it displeased Saul whenever he said, when the people said, give us a king to judge over us. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6. And the Lord said, they haven't rejected you. And it really means they have not just rejected you. They have rejected me that I should be king over them. There was another time in which they tried to appoint a king. You remember Gideon, his army of 300? Guess what they asked Gideon to be. When Gideon has delivered them from the Midianites in such a marvelous way, they came to Gideon over in the book of Judges and says, we want to make you king. Well, Gideon said, that's never going to happen. You already have a king, and that is God. I'm a judge, and God is your king. It's rather interesting that the judge after Gideon is his son Abimelech, and he imposes himself or tries to superimpose himself on that nation as their king. Well, that didn't work out either. And so now they said, we want to be like these nations about you. And the Lord said, look, they've rejected me. It's not you, Samuel. They've rejected me. I want you to look starting in verse 10 where Samuel calls the people together and says to all of those, here's what a king will do for you. You not understand what you've asked for. He says in verse 11, here's what he will do. He will take your sons and your daughters for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some of them to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters and make servants of them. He'll take, verse 14, the best of your lands, your vineyards, your olive groves. He'll take a tenth of your grain and give it to his officers. And he will take your male servants and your female servants. He'll take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Sort of sounds like government, doesn't it? When you stop, that was not God's plan. They were people who were just going to live lives being shepherds in the land, and the Lord said, I'll take care of you. You don't need to have an army. And yet, what does the king do? First thing King Saul does, he sets up his army, sets up a permanent army. That's exactly what they said. But I've underlined in verse 18, you will cry out to the Lord in that day when he gives you what you asked for, in that day, because of the king whom you've chosen over yourself, the Lord will not hear you in that day. Isn't that amazing? Did you ever do this with your kids? This is not literal, but did you ever let them touch a hot stove just to find out what hot is? Isn't that what you do? I can do that, I can do that, I can do that, all right. You know, okay, I'll show you cannot do it. Go ahead and do it. And you'll regret that you tried to do it. And that's exactly what's happening. But look in verse 19. Nevertheless, even though they heard this, they refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they wanted to be like the nations that were around them. Verse 22, give them a king. Give them a king. Let's go to the next chapter. I want you to hear this chapter from the viewpoint of King Saul. Saul, and here's his lineage in verse 1, but verse 2 says some things about him. I think I was not aware because I highlighted it because I had done out, you know. What do you think of when you think of King Saul? Head and shoulders above the people. Look, is there something else in verse 2? Isn't that amazing? He was a handsome guy. And I guess I had noticed that. He is not only tall like the king, he is a good-looking king. He is the choice of all things. So you're King Saul. What are you doing? Well, you're working for your father Kish. And verse 3 says, Saul, go find those donkeys. Now, I want you to become Saul because things are going to happen in his life. We're going to know some background stuff. But Saul doesn't know this background stuff. And so he goes and he starts looking for the donkeys. And you get geographically where they go. They go through the mountains of Ephraim. You've got a map that shows where Ephraim's tribe was. Give you some idea. Go find those donkeys. And then they go down in the latter part of verse 9 to the land of Benjamin. That's the second tribe. What are they looking for? The donkeys? When they arrive, verse 9 at a particular place, Saul says to his servants, we got to go home. Dad will be more concerned about me not being there, and he loves me more than he loves the donkeys. I mean, that's not the way he says it, but that's the truth. He'll be more concerned about me not being there. And this servant says, wait a minute, there's a prophet down here. And he calls him a seer, S-E-E-R. So he calls him, for before this, the prophets could foresee. We used to talk about foretell, could tell you what's really happened. And so they're called seers. And he says, let's go ask the seers. And Saul says, well, I don't have any money. I don't have any food. You look at that. He says, what shall we bring the man? That's in verse 7. What are we going to pay him to do this service for? Where our bread and our vessels is gone, and there's no present to bring the man of God. And the servant says, I have one-fourth of a shekel of gold. Let's give that to him. Now, you're King Saul. It's been a bad 3 days. And we're going to find out he's been gone 3 days in just a minute. But it's been a bad 3 days. Now, they're out of food. Guess what else they're out of? There's no money. If you're out of food and you're 3 days' journey from home, you've got some interesting return time to get home and everything. And he says, here's a fourth of a shekel, which is a measure of weight, which became a measure of money. And so Saul says to the servant, verse 10, let's go to him. They go to the city. Where is this prophet? Where is this seer? That's in verse 11. And they said, there he is, right over there, just ahead of us. Hurry up now. And he's coming to this city because there's a sacrifice of the people today in the high places. And as soon as you come to the city, you'll find him there. He's going up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited shall eat. Okay, be Saul. You know, well, I got to find him. Got to get into the city. Got to run up there. Got to find this guy. And so they go into the city, and there is Saul coming toward him. Now, what's about to happen, King Saul doesn't know. This is something Saul does not know. As the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before succumbing, says, tomorrow about this time, set your watch, set your alarm, I will send a man from the land of Benjamin, and you are to anoint him to be the king. Okay, let's forget it now. Let's get back and let's become Saul. And so when Samuel sees Saul, he says, the Lord says to Samuel, there's the man whom I spoke to you about. This one will be the king. He'll reign over my people. Saul draws near to Samuel's gate, and he says, where's the seer's house? And Samuel says, I am the seer. You're looking for the seer? You found me. You go before me up to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go. So he wanted to go back home, but if he just knew where the donkeys were. He still doesn't know where the donkeys are. And this man can tell where the donkeys are. He didn't have any choice. So he goes up to the high place, and then Samuel says, but as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, Saul could say, how do you know about that? How did he know it's 3 days ago? Well, we understand what a prophet is. But you become King Saul, this is pretty amazing for him to say, how did you know I was looking for donkeys? How did you know I've been looking for them for 3 days? He says, do not be anxious for them, for they have been found. And then he says the most amazing thing. On whom has all the desire of Israel been placed? Who's the most desirous man in all of Israel? And he says, it's you, King Saul. Which would be King Saul. You are overwhelmed. I mean, look at his response. Look at him. Me? I'm a Benjamite. I'm one of the smallest tribes of Israel, and my family is the smallest family in the tribe of Benjamin. I'm the desire of Israel. And so he takes them and brings them into the hall, and they sat in the place of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 people there, and Samuel says to the cook, Take that portion which I gave you and bring it in and give it to this man. You're Saul. You're looking for donkeys. And now you're at a banquet. Hey, you don't have any food, remember? We're out of food. And now you're at a banquet and you got the choicest meal there is. You want to be King Saul? You want to be amazed. So verse 24 says, it's the thigh and the upper part set before Saul. And Samuel says, here it is which was kept back. I've kept this special meat just for you. And so he ate them that day. Comes down from the high places. Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. Remember, that was their patios back in those construction of those houses. About the dawning of day, they got up. Okay. Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house saying, "Get up. I want to send you on your way." And Saul arose and went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down the outskirts of the city, Samuel says to Saul, "Tell your servants to go on ahead." And when he went, he said, "You stay here a minute. I will announce for you the word of God." Next chapter, ignore chapter divisions. And about that time, he takes out a container of oil and pours it on him and said, "You're the new king." You want to be Saul? You ever had a day didn't go the way you expected it? I mean, you become Saul. You are the most insignificant man, except you're that weird tall guy. You know. That's the way everybody remembers you. Anyway, he says, "They departed me," and then he says, "Now when you leave, you don't believe me, Saul? When you leave, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb back up there in the tribe of Benjamin or in that area of Benjamin. And when you see them, they will say, 'The father's found your donkey, but found his donkeys. But he's worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' Go forward from there and come to the terebinth tree. And there three men are going up to God to Bethel. We'll meet you. They'll have three goats, three loaves of bread, and a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread." What? I'm king? I can't believe that. And all of a sudden they get up to Rachel's tomb, and the very thing that Samuel said, it's now the fulfillment of a prophecy. He is a seer. And this seer has said, "You are the next king." And then they get a little bit farther, and they didn't give him all the bread. They didn't give him the wine. They had three loaves of bread and three goats, and they gave him two loaves of bread. You want to be Saul? And then he says, "And when you come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is, it will happen. When you come by the city, there will be a group of prophets." First time we ever read of anything other than solo prophets, a group of prophets. And he says, "They'll be coming down from the high places, which is where they worship God. And they'll have a stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp going before them. And they will be prophesying." You got to have every one of these instruments. And just like the prophet said, here they come with the stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp, and they're prophesying. And then he says, "Then the Spirit of God will come upon you, Saul. You think you're insignificant? The Holy Spirit of God is coming down upon you, and you will be prophesied, and you will be changed. You become a different person." Yeah. Instead of being a man that's out hunting lost donkeys, he's now given the responsibility of shepherding all of Israel. And when you see these signs, then come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God's with you. And so he goes there, and Saul starts prophesying. And the people are amazed. How on earth can Saul be a prophet? What is this? Look at verse 11. "What is this that's come on the son of Kish?" That's Saul's father. "Is Saul also among the prophets?" We didn't know he was a prophet. And there's a man from there and said, "Who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb. Is Solomon really, is he among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went up to the high place. And his uncle said, "What happened?" And he told them plainly that we went to see Samuel, and he told us the donkeys had been found. Saul said to his uncle, "That's what I said, but about the matter of the kingdom, He didn't utter a word. You want to see the humility of Saul? He's a man who has never had notoriety in his life. He's that tall guy. He's handsome, but he's that tall guy. Tallest man in the tribe. Okay. Samuel calls the people together in chapter 10 now. Says to the children of Israel, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And here's a sermon that is designed to create an understanding of the providence of God. And he goes to whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now that's New Testament language for us. The Old Testament, that's where it talks to us. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So let me tell you what's happened aforetime. He says to them, he gets them there, and all he calls, wait a minute, I've got to get to that story in just a minute. I left out this most important part. All the nations come together, and Saul's ready to anoint Saul to be their king. Evidently, Saul is not aware of it because they in some way, this particular tribe is chosen and this particular family is chosen. And then one member of the family is chosen, and that's Saul. Where's Saul? Well, he's running for king. No, he's not. He's just doing, whatever seems fitting on the occasion. That's what Samuel told him to do. And he's out there with the baggage. And they bring him, and they bring him before the king. And so when they bring him, not bring him before the king, they bring him, and he is anointed king. Let's see. When they sought him and could not find him, therefore inquired of the Lord, is this man come here? He's hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel says, here's your king. Here's your king. And there some say, we don't want him to be our king. He's changed. The Spirit of God's come on him. He's recognizing responsibility. So we get to the next chapter, chapter 11, and now we're going to see Saul starting to act like a king. And that is, the Amorites came down to a Jewish city, and they all the men said to Nahash, which is the Amorite ruler, make a covenant with us, don't attack us, and we will serve you. And Nahash, the Amorite, said, on one condition, I'll make a peace covenant with you, but I'm going to pluck out all of your right eyes. When Saul hears that, he said, that is not right. And so Saul rallies the people. And he says, so the messengers came from Gilboa of Saul, that's in verse 4, told the news of the hearing of the people. All the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming up out of the field, and he said, what's trouble? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul when he heard the news, and his anger was greatly aroused. He takes a yoke of oxen, cuts them in pieces, and sends the pieces out to all the land, and said, if you don't go to deliver your brethren up there that are going to lose their right eye, then I'm going to chop you up like this animal has been chopped up. So he has 300,000 soldiers. That's a massive army. And thus shall you say, tomorrow you'll have help. And so the next day they are delivered. And Then the people said to, verse 12, people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Who said he could be king? Let's kill those men. Saul is our king." So now Saul has been accepted by the people to be their king. And Saul says, "No, we're not going to kill those who oppose me being king." Samuel says to the Lord in verse chapter 12, "I've heeded your voice and all that you said to me and have made a king over you." Samuel says that to Israel. "Here's your king walking before you, and I'm old. I want to ask you a question. Have I ever done wrong? Is there anything that I have done as your judge that was not honest and fair?" And there's not one charge that can be brought against Samuel. That's why Samuel is such a special person. Verse 4, "You have not cheated us, nor oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." And he said, "The Lord is witness to what you said, and his anointed is witness this day that you've not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He's witness." And then here's his sermon. "God raised up Moses, brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and now stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning the righteous acts. When Jacob went down into Egypt, your fathers cried out to the Lord." What did he do? "He sent Moses and Aaron, brought you out of Egypt. When they forgot the Lord, he sold them in the hands of Sisera, commander of the army, into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." That's the period of the judges. And so these battles are specifically mentioned in the book of Judges. They cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned because we've forsaken the Lord and served the Baals, but now deliver us out of the hand of the enemies, and we will serve you." The Lord sent Jerubbabel, which is Gideon, and then Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hands of your enemies. Now, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, against you, you said to me, 'But a king shall reign over us.' Therefore, here is the king that you've chosen. And take note, the Lord set a king over you. If you'll fear the Lord, he'll take care over you. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord, then he's going to bring judgment on you like he did." Whatever things are written aforetime, you've got every one of those periods. That's the entirety of the book of Judges. You know, nearly 400 years. But I think the scripture says about 450 years. And so he says, "You've done this wickedness," but he says, "Don't you turn to the right or the left." Verse 24, "Fear the Lord, serve him. If you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away." So Saul becomes king. Next chapter. Saul makes two mistakes, and I hope we have time to cover both of these mistakes. The Philistines come in. He's been king for 1 year. How long does it take Saul to mess it up? He chooses for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 of them were under Saul's rule, and 1,000 of them were under Jonathan's rule. Saul blew the trumpet of the land, "Let all the Hebrews hear." And the word goes out, Saul, our king, is attacking the Philistines. And that Israel has become an abomination for the Philistines. People called together to Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines gather to fight. Wait a minute, how many soldiers does he have? Don't look at the rest of this verse. He's got 3,000. What do the Philistines have? You can look at the verse now. You see the odds? You've got 3,000. They have got the army of the Philistines is massive and huge. 30,000 chariots. They've got 10 chariots for every soldier you've got. And so, and the people saw that they were in danger, verse six, they hid. They took off running. The people were distressed. They hid in the caves and the thickets and the rocks and in the holes and in the pits. Some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad, which is on the east side of the Jordan River. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, but the people following him trembled. Why? He waited 7 days because Samuel had told him, "I'll be there in 7 days." And Samuel did not come to Gilgal. The people were scattering from Saul. He said, "We got a handful," and they're leaving him. And so Saul says, "Samuel was supposed to be here to offer the sacrifice, but Samuel is not here. I'm going to offer the sacrifice." Who could offer sacrifices in the Old Testament? Only those of the tribe of Levi. Where's Saul from? Tribe of Benjamin. You want a verse about situation ethics? Here's Saul's reasoning. We got to get God's help. We have got to get God's help. You bring the sacrifice here and the peace offerings to me, and Saul of the tribe of Benjamin offers the sacrifice. Well, he didn't have anything else he could do. Well, he could have waited till Samuel got there, because look what happened. As soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel comes. Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him, and Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul says, "When I saw the people, only had 3,000 of them, were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, the Philistines gathered at Michmash. Then I said, 'The Philistines will come down, and I've not made supplication of the Lord.' I felt compelled." Human, I want you to know, I did it with an honest heart. I just felt like this was the thing to do. Isn't that the way sometimes people disobey God? Well, I know what I did was wrong, but I just felt like it was the right thing to do. I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. And Samuel says to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom forever, and Jonathan would have been the next king, and your house, the house of Saul instead of the house of David, would be the house of the kings. You've done foolishly. You've not kept what God said. Your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over the people, because you didn't do what God said." Isn't that remarkable? What did he do wrong? He worshiped God in an unauthorized way. Isn't that amazing? And he lost the kingdom. How serious is it? Well, I just feel like this would help our worship. It might, but it might not. And the might not becomes a will not. It's rebellion. Nadab and Abihu, evidently the first time they ever, if a priest ever offered burned incense, Leviticus 10. It was fire that they was to get from a particular place, a fire that God had started out at the altar that was there. They were to take that fire and use that fire. For whatever reason, they brought unauthorized fire, strange fire. You know what God did to them? Killed them. And told Aaron, "Don't you weep for your boys." Isn't that amazing? That's serious. Why did Saul lose the kingdom? Because he worshiped God in the wrong way. Now, I want us to go skip some of this. There's some real interesting stuff that is in here. We go to chapter 15. Samuel says to Saul, King Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over the people, over Israel. Hear the words of the Lord. And that's what he didn't do before, right? Now listen to what God says. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. He ambushed when they came out of the land of Egypt. That's 400 years prior to this time. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Don't spare them. Kill man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camels and donkeys. Go wipe them out. Why? Because there was my chosen people. When you left the land of Egypt, you came and attacked my chosen people. And the Lord said, write it down. Someday I'm going to pay them back. And now, you know, so many years have passed. Close to 500 years have passed. And that time has come. Could you understand? Is the Bible hard to understand? Go and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and beast, infants and nursing child, ox and sheep, camels and donkeys. And so he goes down to do that. And he comes down and he attacks Amalek. Look in verse 7. They get them running and they're destroyed. They utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But they spared King Agag. And the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Everything's despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. That's not what God said. What they're going to do, we're going to take the best of these animals back and we're going to honor God. We're going to worship God. We're taking back a trophy, and now all the people can see how great God is in relationship to all of this. People are going to be able to see how great God is. The word of the Lord comes to Samuel. Verse 10, and look at verse 11. I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel arose in the morning to meet Saul. He was told Samuel, saying, Saul's at Carmel, set up a monument for himself, and has gone around, passed by, and has gone down to Gilgal. Samuel goes out to meet Saul, and Saul said, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have done exactly what God said. I have performed what God said. And Samuel says, What is that noise I hear? I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. And you've done what God said? And Saul said, Well, they wanted to bring back these from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best to sacrifice to the Lord your God. I love that word your. I think that's interesting. Not our God, but Samuel to your God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. Samuel says, Shut up. I know you're not supposed to say that, right? Isn't that what it says? Be quiet. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, What did he say? When you were little in your own eyes, were you not heard of the tribes of Israel, nor did the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Didn't I take a nobody and make him king? The Lord sent you on a mission, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against him until they're consumed. why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? You are the one who swooped down on the spoil, and you are the one who did evil. That's what God said, who spared the sheep and the oxen. You did this. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission the Lord has sent me. I brought back King Agag. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. The people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God of Israel. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Listen to this. To obey is better than to sacrifice. How does that magnify obedience in doing what God says? And especially in the matter of worship. Look at the next verse. To obey is better than to sacrifice, to heed than the fat of ram. Verse 23. You know what you've done? Rebellion is as evil as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You have rejected the Lord. I haven't rejected the Lord. I've come back to worship God in my own way, in the people's way. We just got a better way of doing it. Samuel said, I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord God because I feared the people. Pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel says, I will not go with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king. And so, verse 28, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than yours. Saul lost the kingdom for worshiping God, and in worshiping him, not doing what God said. Do you understand the seriousness of what we do here when we assemble around this table? What about that large denomination that has 10 million members who uses water in the Lord's Supper? They meet every Sunday. They have water in the Lord's Supper. How serious is that? You make your own judgment, but this is that which was written aforetime. It's written for my learning, and I believe I understand what the message is. What about every aspect of what we do as the body of Jesus? We say to the world, when you walk in this building, you will find in this building a church devoted to Christ. Not devoted to some doctrine. It's a church that is devoted to Christ. I wanted to get to chapter 31, and we're going to skip all the way to 31 tonight, because Saul and his son are killed in chapter 31. Well, what's in this interim? Between chapter 15 and through to 30, what's in the interim? King David. It's David becoming king. And that's where we'll be heading when we meet again. Thank you very much for being here.